today on Living on Every Word.
Are you praying for your children? How are you praying for your children? What are you praying for? What are you asking God to do in their lives? What are the things that God's put upon your heart for your baby or your preteen or your teenager or your adult child? What are the things that you're asking God to do in their lives? How are you praying for your children?
For many of us, there isn't much we wouldn't do for our kids, but oftentimes we neglect something that's most significant, prayer. Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher shows us just what it can mean for our kids and their future in today's message, Prayer for Our Children.
Living on Every Word.
There's a scripture that's come to mean just a lot to John Ann and I through the years. It's 3 John 4. Okay, and this is what it says. He says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. Now, I know when you go to the context of 3 John, he is talking about this guy in his life that he is kind of like a spiritual child, okay? So I want to just let you know that in the context, there is this thought of a children that we support, that we speak into, the people that we lead to Christ, okay? John had this great conviction that as he was reproducing his life, he was to be like a father to these people. And so there is the context as the church that when we hear of children or we hear children of God or our fleshly children walking in the truth, that it ought to bring the greatest joy ever. Notice what it says. I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. Think about that, men and women, those of us who have children who are now grown, raising babies, raising children. What is the greatest joy that you hear? What is the greatest thing that brings joy to you? It's them walking in the truth, making choices, making decisions. And it can be the same way on the opposite end, where they're not making right choices and they're hurting and they're struggling. And what could be the greatest joy becomes the greatest pain, the greatest angst. But you know, we live in a culture that our greatest joy oftentimes is not that, or we vest in other things of the culture. I mean, I think about the things that our children do that bring us joy, that maybe not be walking in the truth. Maybe they've done well on the basketball court or the baseball diamond or the football field or academics and those kinds of things. And we vest and we spend the money and we spend the time and we do it week after week and we do it month after month so that they might be able to compete or they might be able to stay up or they might be able to be dressed the way they're dressed or working the way they need to be working. Listen, there's nothing wrong with them succeeding on the football field or the athletic, but I'm afraid that we've given so much priority to those kinds of things that a lot of folks in church life have lost the priority of Christ and His church. And that's a detriment to the church. When you lose the priority to God in your family and in your home and in your own nurturing, when you lose the priority to the church life in community, it can be very, very dangerous. What priority will we give to our children, whether they are infants, preteens, teenagers, young adults, or mid-age adults? Doesn't matter. They're still our children. And we have investments to make in their lives. John says, I have no greater joy than this, that my son made captain of the football team, right? No. Scored 20 points on the court. If your son scored 20 points on the court, you are happy for a little bit, or your daughter on the court. But that wasn't lasting, was it? And I think what John is saying is, listen, my children, they're walking in the truth, and when I hear that, it makes my heart sing. It makes my heart sing. I've got this joy in my heart. I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. What is the truth? The truth is the true things that pertain to God and who He is. And it has to do with the responsibilities and callings of the believer. But the Scripture goes even greater and moves into specific areas of what the truth is. Because first of all, the truth is Jesus. John 14:7, Jesus said, "I am the way and I am the truth. I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus said, "I'm the truth. I'm that which pertains to all that's true pertaining to God and His kingdom." The Bible also says about itself that the truth is God's Word. John 17:17 on the screen says, when Jesus is praying for His disciples, He says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth." The Bible also says that the truth is the Holy Spirit. John 16:13, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. And He'll not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Three specific things that Scripture says is the truth. It's Jesus, it's the Word of God, it's the Holy Spirit. That's the truth. So that when I've got this commitment to raising my children and they're to walk in the truth, and by the way, walking means how you conduct your life. It's not just what happens on a Sunday morning. It's a lifestyle. When He says they're walking in the truth, this is what they're doing. This is how they're conducting their lives. This is how she lives her life. She lives it in the truth. He lives it in the truth. Jesus, God's Word, the Holy Spirit of the living God. It's how you regulate your life. It means that Jesus, His Word, the Holy Spirit, God, is the centerpiece of your life. Not the education and not the job and not the career. Jesus, centerpiece. We teach our children, whether it's at home or in Sunday school or on the square on Wednesday or in the youth area, in the youth room, we're teaching them Jesus so that they will walk Jesus. They will live Jesus. They will live by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. They won't live by the flesh. They won't live by the carton. They will live by the Spirit of the living God. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're praying for. Is that a guarantee? Not always, is it? Some of us have worked hard at doing this. We trust. We obey. We invest. It's God who causes the increase. I can't, as your pastor, cause the increase in your life. Sunday school teachers over on that square and all these workers cannot cause the increase in your children's lives, and you can't either. But you sure can plant, and you sure can sow, and you sure can speak it, and you sure can live it by the Holy Spirit of the living God. Because here's the thought. If I'm wanting my children to walk Jesus, walk in the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, and walk by the Word of God, I better be seeking to do that in my life far above what I would ever expect them to do. Where we're setting the standards of holiness and righteousness and love in the home, as husband and wife, where our children raised and they watch mom and dad walk in the truth. They watch how they handle struggle. They watch how they handle heartbreak. They watch how they handle the rough days, the good days, the great days, the bad days. And there's a commitment here today that we're going to come to the end of this message for you and for me to be walkers of the truth. That we're making this commitment in our lifestyle, in our words, our attitudes, and our thoughts, that we want to follow the truth, Jesus. Because everything else is not the truth unless it's centered in Christ. Centered in Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 1, if you would. Luke chapter 1. Oftentimes, through the last few years, we would open this Gospel of Luke during Christmas time to look at the birth of John the Baptist, because it plays so very significantly in the birth of Christ. Because John the Baptist is coming, and he's a cousin of Jesus. Hey, he's Jesus' cousin. And he is going to come to the place in his life where he is thrust into prominence in his ministry, and he'll last between 3 and 6 months. His ministry will last. And then they will kill him and behead him and martyr him for the sake of the gospel. You understand this. When you look at John the Baptist, when you hold babies, and they held this baby, John, that his days were numbered, and he would die a violent death for the glory of God. And we'll mention him, and we'll talk about him as the spirit of Elijah rested upon him. We will look at his ministry, brief as it was, that actually affected the world because he prepared the way for Jesus. That's what this cousin's job was, to pave the way of Jesus. That was his assignment, and it would be a brief assignment. But I want you to notice what it says about his mom and his dad. These are truth walkers. They walk in the truth. Chapter 1, verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abi. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous in the sight of God. And here it is, they walked. They conducted their life. They regulated their life. They conducted themselves blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. Now let me just say this about just three things real briefly here about this couple. First of all, the first thing is that Zacharias is a priest. He's a priest of God. Now, what do priests do? They pray, don't they? They pray for people. He prays for Israel. He prays for the people of God. He is a prayer. He knows how to pray. And what I want to suggest to you, just as a priest, and as she comes also from the order of the priesthood of Levi, and I am suggesting that they are a people who pray to God, okay? If they walk in such a way in the truth, you better believe that they bring things before God. Matter of fact, the Bible is going to say here in just a minute that they prayed for a child. For years they prayed for a child. They had relationship with God and they prayed. They were family priests. I find it really interesting that God would say that these people were righteous in the sight of God. And some folks that they've talked about that are righteous in the sight of God, one was Noah and another one was Job. Matter of fact, the Bible says that Job was he was the most righteous man on the earth, right? Do you know what Job did for his 10 children yearly, individually yearly? He made sacrificial prayers for them one at a time, once a year around the time of their birthday. And you know what he said, why he did that? He says, perhaps they've sinned against God in their heart. In other words, he's not seeing these kids, these young people walking in rebellion. He's got 10 of them, and he's not seeing it, but perhaps in their heart they've cursed God. Perhaps there's something going on in their heart. So what does he do 10 times a year at their birthday time or around their birthday or their time of celebration? He makes sacrifices for them. He may offer this burnt offering. He may offer this sacrifice, but he's praying. He is praying to his God on behalf of his children. Priest of God. You are a priest today. The Bible says that if you're in Christ, we are a kingdom of priests. I'm not the hired holy man here. You're all to be holy men and holy women, a kingdom of priests who are able to share faith, share Christ, pray for people, minister to people, see people come along, speak into their lives. We're all priests. And it better start in the family. Praying for them. Second thing, they didn't just pray, they believed. You know what I know they believed? Because the Bible says that you're only righteous by faith. That's the only way that God can say that you're righteous. It's by faith. We see it in Abraham, we see it in others, in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, where people by faith did the things that they did. And so if they were righteous and declared righteous, it's because they believed in the promises of God. They believed God. The Bible says that the righteous live by faith. So they believed. They believed in the Word, they believed the promises of God. The third thing that they did, was they walked in the truth. They regulated their lives according to the Word of God. Not according to culture, not according to the nations, not according to anything in this life, but the Word of God. And here's the question, mom and dad. Here's the question. Are you praying for your children? How are you praying for your children? What are you praying for? What are you asking God to do in their lives? What are the things that God's put upon your heart for your baby or your preteen or your teenager or your adult child? What are the things that you're asking God to do in their lives? We're praying. We're asking God to do these things in their lives. That Christ would be first and Christ would be priority. Has it always happened? No. We've struggled. But we believe, so we pray. We believe, so we pray. And as we pray and as we believe, we ask God to do this righteous work in our own lives. How are you praying for your children? How are you believing God in the things that are going on in your life? And are you walking in the truth? If you want to have no greater joy than your children walking in the truth, then I want to suggest to you that you need to be walking in the truth. It's what God says about your life, about your marriage, about your parenting, about your ethic, about the things you do and how you live your life, how the way you speak, the things that come out of your heart and out of your mouth. Those are the things that we talk about when we regulate our lives as we walk according to the truth. And Zacharias and Elizabeth are those kind of parents. Verse 8, look at verse 8. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at that hour of the incense offering, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you, watch, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, because he will be great in the sight of God. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Wow! First of all, God answered this prayer. You've heard me say this before. God's heard your petition. What petition? That you're going to have a baby. We stopped praying that a long time ago when Elizabeth had the change, right? We gave up on that dream a long time ago. God comes along and says, "Hey, you petitioned me. It wasn't yesterday. It wasn't last week. It wasn't last month. It wasn't last year. It probably wasn't even the last decade. But you petitioned me. And guess what? I've always heard the prayer and I've always had this gift to give to you. And here it is in your old age as a miracle of Almighty God that this woman can have a baby even after life change, even after the womb is dead. This is the miracle power of God. That's why we pray. We pray and we pray and we pray. And it may not seem like it's happening. We may not seem like nothing's happening. But know this, that if you're in a relationship with God, there's lots of things happening in the heavenlies. It just may not be at your time. It just may not be at your time in which you think ought to happen, when it ought to happen, and how it ought to happen. God has heard your petition. Think about it, parents. The things that you've prayed for your children, and they just don't seem to be happening. And one day God comes along and things begin to change, and he reminds you, "You prayed about that, didn't you?" "Yeah, I did. Thank me for it now. Thank me for it. Because I'm doing what you prayed and asked me to do." The second thing here about this is that this is an incredible promise about what this son is going to look like spiritually. First of all, he's going to be a joy maker. In other words, he's going to bring joy and gladness to people's hearts and people's lives at his birth. And I want to suggest to you that it's just not at his birth. Our children are designed, and you as children are designed to bring joy to your family. Not headache. I want to say this to some of you grown children, 40, 50 years old, who are still bringing headaches to your mom and your daddy. We're to bring joy. The only joy is found in Christ. And if there's no greater joy than our children walking in the truth, that's what we're looking for. That's how we're living our lives. To bring joy, not headache. To bring blessing, not curse. But to bring the joy of the Lord to the family. I love this about this. See, this son's going to come, and he's going to give you great joy. Matter of fact, he's going to be great in the sight of God. He's going to be great in the sight of God. You notice that's what he says? Verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Hey, it doesn't matter if your children are not great in the sight of men. Yeah, it might be nice sometimes, but that's not the kind of greatness God's interested in. When he looked at David, what did he look at? He looked at the heart. God looks at the heart of your children. He looks at the heart of you today. And I want to just ask you to believe that today. That our children's hearts would be formed for the glory of God. He will be great in the sight of God. Third thing, he's going to be filled and led by the Spirit. Spirit-filled and led. Okay, very important. I look at this passage of Scripture, and he's going to be a Nazarite. And as a Nazarite, you're not going to touch anything dead. And as a Nazarite, you're not going to drink any wine or liquor all your days. What does that mean? I believe what God's saying is this child's going to grow up and he's not going to allow any stimulant or anything else control him but the Spirit of the living God. That's what I believe. He's going to be dependent upon the Spirit of the living God. He's going to be controlled by the Spirit. Paul will go on to tell the Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine. That's dissipation. But what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Don't let outside influences control your life. He's going to be controlled by the Spirit of God. He's going to be filled with the Spirit all the days of his life. He's going to be led by the Spirit of God. Do you know what that means? That means that he's going to follow after Spirit, and he's not going to follow after culture, and he's not going to follow after his flesh. He is going to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a joy maker. He's great in the sight of God. He is Spirit-filled and led. And the fourth thing is that he will have vision and purposes for ministry. And I love what the Scripture says. It says he's going to have a part. And it's the part in Jesus. And he's going to come and look at verse 16. And he is going to turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord. He's going to live a life that challenges sin. Matter of fact, when he challenges sin, that's why he loses his head. He'll challenge a king who's married his brother's wife. He will challenge sinfulness. He will challenge it. Second thing about his ministry is that he will have a life that will prepare hearts for Jesus. Notice it says, he will go as a forerunner before him in spirit and power to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. Watch, so to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This lifestyle will build the family. He'll see under his ministry hearts of fathers turning back to the hearts of their children and children back to their fathers. He will live a life that exalts Christ. And you know, when we talk about praying for our children and praying for the children of our church and the children of other families that mean so much, why don't you just take that list out and just say, oh God, I pray for my son that he'd be full of joy and he'd bring joy, that God, he'd be great in your sight, that he would be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, that he'd have a vision and a purpose for ministry and a vision and purpose for his life. Doesn't mean that he's going to be a missionary or a pastor or a youth director or any of that. He could be a number of many things, but he's got a vision and a purpose for the ministry of Christ, to see lives challenged, to prepare hearts for Jesus, to be a life that encourages fathers and a life that exalts Christ. Let's pray that for our children. Let's pray that for us. Let's pray and let's make it the priority of our lives that Jesus is centerpiece of our life. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. Today, Am I praying for that? And am I living my life for that? As Christ becomes priority and centerpiece of my life. Do I see myself as a priest of my family and I'm going to pray? Do I see that my faith has declared me righteous by Christ and God? Do I see that I have the ability and the power of God to walk according to the truth? Do I have people in my life that believes the same thing? Does our church believe that today? Do you believe that? Some of you here today, you have children that are far away from God. And you're praying and you're waiting for God to say, your petition has been heard. And I'm encouraging you today to push through and to push to it and to continue to ask God to allow you to speak into your children's lives, no matter what kind of attitude they're having today, no matter what kind of season of rebellion they might be walking in. Maybe you need encouragement today. Maybe you've not spent the time in prayer that you normally have for your children, and you need to recommit to that today. Maybe there's some things in your life that's just not right, and you're not walking in the truth of the Word of God. And you need to make this commitment today that God's saying to you, come fill me with the Spirit of God that I might walk out these commitments as a father and as a mother before my children and my grandchildren or even my great-grandchildren. Oh God, I want to walk after you today. I want my home to be a refuge for our children. Forgive me for my grumbling and my complaining. May I walk the peace of God this day before my children to shepherd them the way God would have me shepherd them today. And oh God, for the dream and the vision of a priority for you to see our children raised up from this place into our homes and our church that would actually be men and women one day, young folks who are following hard after you, who are joy givers, who seek to be led by the Spirit of God, who believe the promises of God, whose lives have been formed for ministry. I pray that today, Lord. I pray, God, that you would move in significant ways in our body, in the families. And I pray for that kind of commitment today, to be the family shepherd that prays for family sheep, to lead them and to guide them. Now, before I say amen, I just want you to continue just in prayer and make the commitment that you need to make, that God's asking of you right now, this very moment. Would you do that right where you are? It's the invitation today. Thank you, Lord, for our children. Thank you for grandparents here that are raising their grandchildren today, who've taken up the mantle, taken up the responsibility. And I just pray for the peace of God upon them right now. I pray the peace of God upon parents who are raising their children up to seek you and to follow you. And I pray, Father, for just a greater standard before us, a standard of righteousness and holiness, a standard, Lord, of love and life. And that, God, that this church would be a church where families excel in leading their families. That, God, that we would do the things necessary that might be hard, that might be difficult, that, Father, that we hurt over, but that, God, that there's this new, fresh commitment to be what you've called us to be as the family. And then the family of God. Oh God, what could you do? What could you do? We pray, come, bless, Lord, these commitments made this very day. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Living on